Well, you need to know that I've become a rail guy. Now, it's true that I've always loved trains. I like watching trains. I like riding on trains. How many of you, like me, love a train whistle? You know what it's like to maybe on a spring or summer night, you got the windows open, and during some evenings, you can hear the train whistles here around the city. It brings back memories to me, and it's a very refreshing sound. But when I use the term rail guy, I'm not referring to trains. Actually, I'm referring to handrails, the rails that provide a surface to grab to prevent us from falling down, or for some of us even falling upstairs. They give us that sense of safety and security. And of course, the cousin to handrails are guardrails. These are safety barriers that keep us from falling off ramps or balconies or other areas of elevation. Now, a phrase I have heard a lot over the last couple of years, hold on to the railing. In fact, Heather, not knowing where I was going with this introduction, said to me just a few moments ago, when you are walking up to the platform, hold on to the railing. Apparently last week I stumbled a bit, and I know having had a history of falls, that caused her and others to panic. Some of you may have found that entertaining to see me fall that way, but still, hold on to the rails. So out front, the steps out front, many of us need to hold on to the railings. Summer, spring, summer, or fall, we need to make sure that we are holding on to those railings. I remember when these little railings were installed at the side of the platform, I thought, I'm not sure how useful they will be. Now I can assure you, they are very useful. I know some of you are surprised I'm talking this way. You look at me and go, John, you must be the master of agility. You seem to have a youthful flexibility about you. Well, the reality is, now, mind you, this Saturday on the football field, you may see a lot of agility. But having said that, I am grateful for handrails. We even have a large staircase back of the platform here. Have any of you been on it? A few of you. Some of you are going, I never realized. And the stairs are pretty steep. Well, you know, for years, that handrail was pretty loose. You ventured on those stairs at a very high degree of risk. I'm happy to report that that handrail is now much more secure and much more safe for us, because we know that stairways aren't safe unless the railings are secure. Did you know, by the way, that next to accidents on the road, the second cause for accidents in North America involves stairs? That's pretty impressive. And my guess is that a lot of those accidents on stairs have to do with the railings, either no railings or loose railings. And then it comes to guardrails, these barriers that we appreciate. Think of the ramp out front. I was looking at the ramp as I came in quite early this morning, and I thought, can you imagine the ramp out front without those guardrails? That might be entertaining to see some of our folks trying to navigate their way down the ramp without those railings. Entertaining, but maybe equally as dangerous. We even have railings on our roof. We have an air conditioning unit, and we were told that to keep up with the building code, we had to have railing around the air conditioning unit so that when it's being maintained or repaired, the repair person has the security and the safety of knowing that there's a railing around the area he'll be working on so that he won't fall off the roof. Or could you imagine visiting a friend And this friend is in a large apartment building. And he invites you out to his balcony. And he says, oh, it's a great view. I used to have a railing on the balcony, but it was obstructing the view, so I got rid of it. Now, I don't know about you, but if he said something like, oh, go close to the edge, but be careful. You don't want to fall. I don't know about you. I'm not going out on that balcony. Or even worse, if you found yourself leaning against a railing that was there, and he said, oh, be careful. That railing is quite loose. In fact, it fell off a couple of weeks ago. Would you stay leaning on that railing? No, we know that we need handrails and guardrails for our protection and for our safety. Guardrails, handrails require constraints that they are constraints that prevent us from disaster, and they always should provide security, stability, and safety. Now, when it comes to experiencing the Holy Spirit, which the Bible often refers to as walking with the Spirit or keeping in step with the Spirit, then, as we've learned, steps need railings. And in your spiritual life, you need railings or constraints that keep us from falling off course, going off track, or even going overboard. Last Sunday, I made a couple of statements. I hold to these statements. The Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways. We also discovered that the Holy Spirit often is unpredictable. You cannot tame or domesticate the Holy Spirit of God. But there's something this does not mean. It doesn't mean that if you are experiencing the Holy Spirit, anything goes. That you can kind of walk wildly. That there are no constraints. For what I find intriguing is that the Holy Spirit himself places constraints, railings that actually offer us safety, stability, and security as we pursue life in the Spirit. I've got a couple quotes for you that address this concern. The first quote comes from Michael Horton. He says, renewed interest in the Spirit does not always mean clarity or consistency with respect to historic Christian teaching that we've emphasized this morning. It is not to be assumed that the Spirit whom people have in mind is the Spirit identified in Scripture. And that gets my attention. I guess what he's saying is not every claim of an experience with the Holy Spirit is valid or legitimate. And then how about D.A. Carson, who has said, we must desire to know more of God's presence in our lives and pray for a display of unleashed, reviving power among us, dreading all steps that aim to domesticate God. But such prayer and hunger must always be tempered with joyful submission to the constraints of biblical discipline. Carson is recognizing that while the Holy Spirit, from our perception, is often unpredictable, he does work in mysterious ways, but the Holy Spirit himself chooses constraints, railings that keep us secure and safe in our Christian walk. My big idea this morning, quite simply, is you need to grab on and keep holding on to the primary constraint, railing, help that the Holy Spirit gives us. Grab on, keep holding on to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. My premise this morning is that the number one spiritual railing in the Christian experience is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, the real, true Holy Spirit, glorifies Jesus and is obsessed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 John 4 is very instructive for us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. That gets my attention. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now already in the world. So, in our series, focusing on experiencing the Spirit, we need to be sure that our experience of the Holy Spirit is true and legitimate. And the Holy Spirit is passionate, obsessed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A couple of preliminary issues. I have wrestled with this hard over the last few days. What comes first, the horse or the cart? Is it that we experience the Holy Spirit so that we can have better understanding or experience of the gospel? If I read 1 Corinthians 2 accurately, I don't believe it's possible to understand the gospel or even be drawn to the gospel of Jesus Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that involved when it comes to the gospel. But I also believe that apart from the gospel, it's impossible to truly experience the Holy Spirit. Do you appreciate that link, that connection between the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ? One of the basic statements or facts that we looked at 2 weeks ago is that the Holy Spirit is intensely involved with our salvation and our sanctification. Salvation, entering into the kingdom, sanctification, growing and being changed, transformed, are all integral parts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation, and it continues on as he's involved in that process of us becoming mature and complete in Christ. Well, let's take a few moments and see what the Bible says about this topic. I want us to key in on salvation, that is, entering the kingdom, coming to Jesus Christ, and especially how the Holy Spirit is engaged in that activity. So let's look at the famous Pentecost passage. We're going to look at the end part or the result of Peter's famous sermon on Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 36 to 38, Peter has already preached an outstanding sermon. We know that those who gathered were religious in nature. They had gathered for a Jewish festival from around the world. And Peter presents an outstanding sermon, keying in on several passages of Scripture. We know that Peter, for the first time, knows what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or as it used to be called, the unction of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit, he nails it. He has a wonderful presentation of the gospel of Jesus. And then he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We discovered last week this pattern that we see throughout the rest of the New Testament. You believe and you receive. You believe Jesus, and at that moment, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not a bit of the Spirit, not half the Spirit, but you receive all of the Holy Spirit. As we established last week, this is different than being filled with the Spirit, which is a continuous experience in our Christian life. And being filled with the Spirit is not the idea of that we're getting more of the Spirit, but in the Christian life, day to day, the Spirit is getting more of us. In Acts 2 here, we see this wonderful reception to Peter's sermon and this receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to look at a passage that may be a little more obscure when it comes to the Holy Spirit's role in the gospel. And we're going to go all the way back to Mark chapter 1. This is an anticipatory passage. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, we've already seen from Acts 2 how the pattern of believing and receiving was put in place. Interesting conversation the other day with a woman. And she shared with me, in discovering I'm a pastor, she said, "Pastor, I believe that God is everywhere." And then she said, "And I believe that God's Spirit is in me." I thought, hey, thumbs up. But then in her next comments, it became very apparent to me that this experience was totally apart from Jesus. It was not rooted at all in the gospel. And we've already read how that should be an alarm to us in terms of a legitimate experience of the Holy Spirit. Well, here in Mark 1, at the inauguration of Jesus' earthly ministry, we see the Holy Spirit showing up in a rather dramatic way at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a question you should be asking is, so what is the gospel? You're referring to it, you're calling it a railing, you're calling it a passion or an obsession of the Holy Spirit. Well, gospel is an ancient word. It actually meant an announcement or a declaration of good news. Kings and emperors used that word to announce their achievements, to announce their victories. And here we have a significant announcement that took place as Jesus was baptized. God declares, "This is my Son. I am well pleased with him." And it's important because it demonstrates that Jesus is qualified. He has the primary credential necessary to be our Savior. Baptism is interesting, and I'm delighted that we're going to be having a baptism in July. If you've never been baptized, this is a wonderful opportunity for you. It's a command of Jesus, and it's something that he desires very much of all of us who are Christ followers. Why was Jesus baptized? Now, through our baptisms, we identify with Jesus. We outwardly are signifying what has taken place inwardly, that inward reality of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We identify with that union we experience with Jesus. We share in the achievements of his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's a really big deal. When Jesus was baptized, he is identifying with us. Rather than sharing in Jesus' achievements, Jesus is actually, in our direction, identifying with and taking on our sins. And that becomes a very significant part of this text in Mark's gospel. This ministry of identification makes it possible for Jesus to impute or give us the righteousness that is his, that can be ours. What a trade, what an exchange. We are exchanging our sinfulness for his righteousness. That is a dramatic change. Even more than that, we have been in our own little kingdoms where we are in control, where we call the shots. Jesus is inviting us into a new kingdom where he is the king, where he is in control, where there are promises of blessings, joy, and gladness. So it's important for us to see the Holy Spirit showing up, affirming this. And just as the Holy Spirit anointed Peter for special ministry, in a remarkable way, the Holy Spirit, as we've looked at the last couple of weeks, fills up Jesus so that Jesus would be equipped for ministry, even to the point of the Holy Spirit having a key role in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Some of these truths, very hard for us to understand, but wonderful truths in terms of what Jesus has done for us. So it leads us to a couple of great New Testament epistle passages. We sometimes sing this song when we sing the song, Jesus Messiah. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that a great statement? It gives me goosebumps, even when we sing the song, Jesus Messiah, which these words formulate one of the verses. Think about it. Meditate on it. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. I guess you could say that was a bad trade on Jesus' part. But what a remarkable blessing that we might become the righteousness of God. That as God looks at Jesus and was able to say, I am well pleased. He is perfect. He has the perfect life. Now, because of Jesus, God the Father regards us with the same merit. Romans is a terrific book in the Bible. Someone was sharing with me last evening about a group of guys years ago who memorized Romans. And I was a bit jealous, holy jealousy. I thought I would love to have memorized Romans. Maybe that would be a good challenge for some of us these days, to memorize Paul's epistle to the Romans. There we read these great verses. There's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So many illustrations for that. One of the ones I quite enjoy is the bus stop. You're racing to catch the 11 o'clock bus. And you're running hard and you're running fast. You're giving it all you got. And you arrive at 11:01. You see the bus pulling away. Man, you missed the bus. And then there's a friend of yours, and he comes walking up rapidly, and he says to you, oh, are we in time for the 11 o'clock bus? No. And you look at your watch, and you're going, you're 5 minutes late. I was only 1 minute late. I was much more responsible. I did a much better job at trying to get here for 11 o'clock. Now, a third person drives by. He knows both of you. Can he see the difference? In his view, you've both missed the bus, whether you missed by a minute or whether you missed by 5 minutes. When it comes to being on the 11 o'clock bus with the first two, with you and that first friend, there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6 tells us, and the wages or the consequences of our sinfulness is death. Now, some struggle with that. Some go, how could God punish people for sin or wrong? A week ago, I had never heard the name Mark Stevens. Mark Stevens, it turns out, is a billionaire from California. He is a minority owner of our opposition, the Golden State Warriors. The other night, I see Donna wearing a Kyle Lowry shirt, Raptor shirt. Lowry went to retrieve a ball going into the stands. He was trying to prevent it from going out of bounds. He goes into the crowd, and there were those sitting in a front row, and Mark Stevens was amongst them. And Mark Stevens shoves Lowry. It's been called the shove scene around the world. So if you haven't seen it, you're missing out. Well, you should see it. The Raptors, come on. In fact, if they win, there will be a party here this week, somehow, some way, and it will be organized by those who don't like sports. I want to make sure that we all share some responsibility. But Stevens pushed him. He shoved him. And apparently he cursed at him a couple of times. Well, the result, Stevens fined $500,000 and prevented from showing up at a Warriors home game for the next year. I saw people being interviewed, especially basketball players, and they said, we know he's sorry, we know he's contrite, but he must be punished. And their argument is $500,000 and a one-year suspension is not enough. He should be forced to sell his minority ownership in the team. See, we demand justice. And we're sinners. God is holy. God is just. It would actually take away from God's character if he was not prepared to punish sin. That's why the rest of Romans 6:23 is so significant. For the wages or consequences of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a remarkable gospel. And then you have these words in Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. What a deal. Believe in Jesus Christ. Receive the Holy Spirit and receive forgiveness and life everlasting. I hope and pray that you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. I never want to assume that everyone here has taken that step of faith. One of my great fears is that one day in the future, somebody might stand before our God and say, you know, I attended Byron Community Church for a number of years. I never really heard that message about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. So this morning, I would invite you, I would challenge you to respond to the Spirit who is softening your heart, getting you ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. If we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hey, did you get that lordship idea? I've been asked so many times, do we accept Jesus as Savior or Lord? I go, well, we're accepting Jesus Christ who is Lord. There's a shift in kingdom. From the kingdom of you, where you're in control, where you're in charge. And when you believe Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, there's a new boss, a good leader. Jesus Christ is our King. I think with the gospel, we fail not to emphasize this notion of kingdom. Push me hard, I would say the theme of the gospel is the kingdom of God that we experience through Jesus Christ. Hey, there's going to be an eternal kingdom. I can't wait for that. But the kingdom starts now. As God reigns in your heart, as God assumes control through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. If you're confused about any of this I've said, and you know, you're wondering, I need more information, or I might need a little more counsel in terms of receiving Jesus, talk to a member of the prayer team or talk to me after the service. I would be delighted to allow God to use me to help you take this important step. But there's more to the gospel, and there's more to this sermon. The gospel is for believers too. Did you hear that? The gospel is for believers too. It's not the notion that you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're now in the kingdom, and now you kind of go on your way. If anything, we're to go deeper into the gospel. If anything, we're to grow more attached to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul says to Timothy, remember. It's more than just having fond memories of your Grandma Smith who lived 40 years ago. The word remember is to reckon, to keep focused on the fact that Jesus Christ died. And then Paul says this, one of my favorite little Paul statements. This is my gospel. Isn't that a great statement? Paul owns it. He shares that passion of the Spirit. This is my gospel. I hope that it's your gospel too. Paul, when he writes the famous words in 1 Corinthians 15, where he spells out the gospel, Jesus died according to the Scriptures. He was raised according to the Scriptures. Paul begins that passage with saying that this is the gospel that you have received and that you stand on. So it's more than just I grab onto the railing to enter the kingdom and then I go on my way. I grab it and I keep holding on to it tenaciously. Did you get that? It's not that we go another way. We hold on to the gospel. We hold on to it tenaciously. As a young guy in a Brethren church setting, we had a mandate that was given to us who preached. Make sure every sermon you preach the gospel. What it meant was that at some point in the sermon, there had to be a gospel presentation. There had to be some kind of invitation. Some Sundays, it felt a little bit forced. But I appreciate the intent. But I remember as a young guy coming to this discovery that so many have discovered before me, that the gospel isn't just for the person who's not a believer. There are gospel principles that we need to live by. Not only are we saved by grace, but we need to live by grace. And we need to embrace the gospel principles that apply to us that are relevant for every Christ follower. The grace that we see in the gospel, the mercy we see in the gospel, the message of the kingdom that we see in the gospel is relevant for every believer, even to the point of communion, which we will enjoy next Sunday. John Calvin, many, many years ago, said, it's through the celebration of communion that we preach the gospel to one another. We enact the fundamental principles of the gospel. It's a wonderful truth when we celebrate communion. And part of the reality is that part of us wants to go beyond the gospel, to ignore the rails. Like saying, I don't need the rails. Now that I'm a Christian, I don't need any safeguards. I don't need any barriers. I can just do my own thing because I'm a Christian now. No, we actually need them more than ever. It was a major problem in New Testament times because people were getting saved and then they were reaching out for what I call Jesus Plus. There must be something more than Jesus out there. The term would be spiritual enlightenment. There was a movement called the Gnostic movement. And these people were looking for experiences beyond the gospel. And the problem is, when you go that direction, your experience will always usurp the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we have to be so careful and so guarded. And then it was Martin Luther who said, we always struggle with the default position of the human heart. The default position is self-reliance, independence, and self-righteousness. We always wrestle with that because we can be pretty stubborn. We don't like giving up control. We don't like relinquishing the command of life to Jesus Christ. So that's why it's so fundamental. Let's just look quickly at two passages directed at believers. In Galatians 1, 6, 7, and then 3, 1 to 5, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Did you get that? Pretty direct, Paul to the Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Very important. You began by the means of the Spirit. Now you're trying to go on or finish the Christian race by means of the flesh. Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? And let's go to Ephesians, where these truths are amplified. Paul to Ephesus says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. And here's a fundamental of the gospel: to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What does that mean? That is the Holy Spirit. This is an incredible statement. What Paul is saying is, here's a key to being filled with the Spirit. Appreciate, grasp, understand the fullness of the love of God displayed for us in Jesus Christ. And that is the catalyst for you experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If anyone claims to be filled with the Holy Spirit and it's apart from Jesus and the gospel of Christ, they don't have the real Holy Spirit. So what are some implications as we draw this to a close? Let's just look at two or three implications. And to me, it's a contrast between the question, does the Holy Spirit lead us into being religious or self-reliant, or does the Holy Spirit, in fact, lead us into a deeper relationship with Jesus through the Spirit? It affects us in the area of acceptance. All the time I meet Christians, and I can even struggle with the notion that we obey the Lord in order to be accepted. We water the Christian faith down to a set of rules, and we live all the time with insecurity. We have doubts. We even question our faith and the notion of eternal life. The gospel teaches believers that we are accepted, therefore we obey. And it comes from a deep relationship with Jesus that we have kindled within us a desire, an appetite for obeying the Lord. It's not religious duty, but it is a desire that springs out of relationship. Here's another great implication. And it has to do with setbacks. Now, if you've never had a setback in life, you can relax over the next 2 or 3 minutes. I seem to have setbacks these days every week. So maybe this is a sermon for me as much as it is for you. If you've had any troubles, difficulties, or disappointments, this part of the sermon is for you. With the religious approach that some think the Holy Spirit leads us to, a greater sense of self-reliance and independence, when circumstances in life go wrong, I am angry with God. Since I believe that anyone good deserves a comfortable life. This is all part of that religious approach. And it's why some of us cry out to God, "Why are you punishing me? Why are you doing this to my family? Why are we dealing with this health difficulty? Why are we dealing with this bitter disappointment?" The gospel that we need to grow and develop in teaches us, when circumstances go wrong, I struggle, but I know that all my punishment has fallen on Jesus. And we know that God, while he may allow difficulties for my training, he will exercise his fatherly love within all of my trials. If you're a believer, never, ever, ever think that God does not love you. God loves you more than you can imagine, more than I could dream of for you. No matter what is going on in your life, don't come to the conclusion that this must be happening because God doesn't love me. The gospel teaches us that God has a greater redemptive purpose. His greater redemptive purpose is to transform you and change you into the very likeness and image of Jesus Christ. It may require some trials and some difficulties. But God, in his kingdom, knows what he's doing. He's not making mistakes. He isn't caught by surprise. He is in control. Romans 8 is the great Spirit chapter. The Holy Spirit mentioned 22 times in Romans chapter 8. And Romans 8 closes with the question, who shall separate us from the love of God? No person, no situation, no hardship, no circumstance. Believe it when I say that God is at work in your life. How about the implication when it comes to criticism? Have you ever been criticized? The religious approach teaches us that you should be furious, that you should be devastated. Criticism is a threat to your self-image. The gospel, when it's rooted in your heart, teaches us that criticism can be a struggle, but my identity is not built on my record or my performance or the opinion of others, but my identity is rooted in God's love for me in Jesus Christ. Is there a greater sense of worth? Is there a greater sense of identity? It's rooted in the love of Christ. And final implication has to do with dependence, independence. For me, it's been the great struggle of my Christian life. Because like you, I want to be autonomous. I think I'm clever at times, and I can control my own life. But growing in the gospel is growing in that sense of dependence and reliance on Christ. It's coming to the point every day of recognizing I'm not in control, he is. And when Jesus informs us to pray regularly that great prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." And when you pray that, it means your kingdom has to go. It means relinquishing, submitting, surrendering to Jesus Christ. I've shared this before. I have a friend, Dennis, who's a missionary over in the Philippines. He shared a story in a newsletter of his little daughter who was quite shy and very dependent on her parents. Shy enough that she would refuse to go and get condiments at a fast food restaurant. She was afraid to go by herself. And they were delighted that the day came where she summed up the courage and all by herself she went in that restaurant to get the condiments. But Dennis says, isn't it intriguing that we applaud independence with our children? God our Father applauds dependence. The gospel teaches us that we are utterly dependent on a God of mercy and grace. He is in control. It's not stifling, though. Is it ever liberating? I had a disappointment the other day, and I was preparing this sermon. I said, Lord, how can I preach this sermon with any kind of integrity? This disappointment hurts. And I, in a fresh way, have embraced the fact the gospel teaches me God is in control. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. He is in control. So final words. Grab on to the railing of the gospel. If you've never received Christ, this is your opportunity. Pentecost Sunday. But if you've grabbed on the gospel, keep holding on. Hold on tenaciously. Others will suggest, your own spirit may compel you to go other directions. The Holy Spirit within you is passionate, obsessed with this message of the gospel. Hang on tenaciously. Remember, as I said, is not having fond memories of it. It is a focus. It's deliberately building your life intentionally on the truths and principles of the gospel. Rehearse it. I love to ask students years ago, what is the gospel? Write it out. And so many students would come back to me and say, John, this helps in giving a presentation of the gospel to others, but it has really blessed me to be reminded again of all that God has done for me. And I want to leave you with this statement. I am too bad that the Lord had to die. I am so loved that he was glad to die for me. Let me repeat that. I am too bad that he had to die, but I am so loved that he was glad to die for me. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives us deep humility and incredible confidence. We can leave today with heads held high, no matter what circumstance or difficulty we're dealing in life. And remember, when you are really experiencing the Holy Spirit, you're going deeper than you ever thought possible with the gospel of Jesus Christ that draws us to a deeper, personal, intimate relationship with our God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Please stand with me. I like images, and my image for some of you is that you're walking the steps, but you're saying to the Lord, I can do it by myself. I don't need the railings. I can manage my life all by myself. Today, through the Spirit, the message is, grab afresh, hold tenaciously to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is going to get you through, knowing that God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for your sins, to impart life into you through the Holy Spirit.